Please and turn to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17, and I have it on good authority that Country Burger is going to have the game up. If not, I'm sure they're going to change it to fix it. And so we're going to do some fun stuff here in Revelation 17 and 18. And I know what you're thinking, especially those of you who work with teaching. Why in the world did he break 17 and 18 and do a sermon from part of one and part of the other? And the answer is because you just have to get a different way of thinking about this whole subject of Babylonianism. And in order to do that, we're going to look at a couple of passages. First we'll look at chapter 17, verses 12 through the end of the chapter. And then we're going to go to chapter 18 and look at the first three. And then what I'd like to do is give you a comparison between the Antichrist's Babylon and the mystery Babylon the Great. Then, of course, every sermon ought to have some application, right? This is where you say, yes, please, some application would be nice. All right, so in the first section here in chapter 17, if you have somebody who added notes to your Bible, it will say religious Babylon or mystery Babylon on chapter 17 and commercial Babylon or something like that in chapter 18. However, that is not really accurate because there is tons of things in chapter 17 about the commercial Babylon, about the Antichrist. And what I'd like to show you today is that these 10 kings are the key to understanding the difference between mystery Babylon the Great and the city and nation and religion of Babylon. Okay? So let's go to verse 12. This is a continuation of what we talked about last Sunday. And verse 10, there are seven kings, five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. And the beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, and is of the seventh, and he is going to perdition. I will talk more about that in my comparison, but that's the context of what we're dealing with. That's why I'm saying there's a whole lot in this section about the commercial Babylon. In verse 12, and the ten horns, notice this is different than the seven heads of the beast. There are ten horns on the seven heads of the beast. There are ten horns. And the ten horns which you saw, they are ten kings who a kingdom not yet have received. So from John's writing point, one of the seven heads exists and one still to come. Who was in charge when John wrote Revelation? Which world empire was ruling?
Rome.
Rome was in charge. That's the one that's is. And then there's another one still coming. That's a revived Roman Empire, Roman 1 and Roman 2. And the Antichrist actually comes out of Roman 2 Empire. But there are 10 kings that are going to be ruling over the world at the time when you have the Babylon harlot, the religious harlot. There are going to be 10 kings that she rules over. Okay? So he says there's 10 kings that still aren't here yet, but they're coming. That's in Rome 2. But authority as kings for 1 hour, that is a short period of time. They're going to have a kingdom for a short period of time. My belief is that these 10 kings are actually established before the tribulation begins, because the Antichrist comes out of one of them and makes a covenant with Israel. That starts the ticker or the countdown of the tribulation. But they have a short reign, 1 hour. And they're receiving this authority as kings with the beast. Verse 13. These kings are having one mind, and their power or might or strength and their authority, They're giving to the beast. So they think as a single group. Just imagine the supernatural things going on in the world to get 10 kings, each a king over a region of the globe, which if you drop the earth, it breaks into 10 parts. Each king over each region. Imagine getting all of them to agree on anything. And the reason they all agree on anything is because they're all subjugated by the religious harlot, by the woman who sits over the kings of the earth and over many waters and over many people. They are driven in this direction by God. We'll see that as we go through. So they're of one mind to give all of their power and all of their might and all of their authority over to the beast. Verse 14. These will make war or fight with the Lamb. It's all the world that's gathered to the last war of Armageddon. And it's not just the beast that is fighting against Christ, but these 10 kings as well. And the Lamb will overcome them. He'll be victorious over them. Because he, that is the Lamb, is Lord of lords, that is over these 10 lords, and King of kings. If these 10 can't stop him, no one can. So he's King of kings and Lord of lords. And the ones with him, that's us, will be coming out of heaven. We'll see that in the next chapter, Revelation 19. And the ones with him, invited and elected and believers. So the ones who are coming with Christ out of heaven, they're part of the future reign. They're believers in Christ. And they're going to go with him when he makes war against these 10 kings, all of their armies. And we call them the armies of the beast. Verse 15. And he is saying to me, the waters, the angel is explaining to John, the waters which you saw where the prostitute is sitting, and I've got a picture of her up here in case you were wondering, and the waters which you saw where the prostitute is sitting, they are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. That is, this final world religion is global. It goes everywhere. And the 10 horns which you saw, and the beast, these will hate the prostitute. They hate the harlot. They hate the religious system, the woman riding the beast. She subjugates the world through her religion. And I'll do that more on that in the comparison when we finish the exposition. So they hate the prostitute, and they will make her desolate. It's a perfect tense. It means she comes to absolutely nothing. She's destroyed. And they will make her naked. They'll rob her of all of her assets. Worldwide, she will be decimated. They will eat her flesh. That is, they will completely consume. Just imagine this. The kings of the earth will completely consume all of the resources of the Catholic Church. Do you have any idea how rich the Catholic Church is, the Roman Catholic Church? It is only a fraction of what it's going to be. It's unbelievable. They want to put up a high school in Plano. They come down here and they buy the Dallas Morning News? That way. They buy the Dallas Morning News building and put in a multi-million dollar facility. And they have 50 students their first year. Full fields, football fields, track. It's a triple A high school. Where does the money come from? It comes from Rome. When they have judgments against diocese for their sexual immorality. Do you know what they do? They say, fine, sell the property. We'll teach those people for reporting their sexual abuse. We'll close the church. Sell the properties. Pay the judgment. We'll just do without that. You guys want to go to Catholic Church? You have to go down there because we're selling this property. Incredible wealth. the 10 kings and the beasts are going to destroy her, completely and totally annihilate. So here it's used that they'll desolate her, they'll make her naked, they'll eat her flesh, they will burn her with fire. What has no monetary value, they're going to destroy. They will bring to an end the Roman Catholic Church. The mystery harlot, the mystery Babylon the Great will be brought to an end by these 10 kings. How do they feel about the prostitute, the 10 kings and the beast? From Scripture, what do they say? They hate her. They hate her. They can't stand her. And God gives them one mind to completely destroy it. Let's look at verse 17. For God gave into their hearts several different infinities to do His mind, His will, His inclination. So these kings ruling the world say, I have an idea. In one accord, they say, I have a great idea. I think this idea is wonderful. Let's destroy the Roman Catholic Church. Let's destroy that and take all of that money and all that power and let's give it to the beast and worship him. What's the difference? You want this pope or that pope? What's the difference? I'd rather have that pope. So they put it in one mind, in their hearts, emotionally, they're bought into this hook, line, and sinker to do his inclination and to have one mind, to do one mind, one will, and to give their kingdoms to the beast until the words of God should be completely and totally fulfilled. And the woman, if there's any question, if you had any question about, well, the seven-hilled city, it might be another city. If you had any question about this, verse 18, the woman whom you saw is the great city which is having dominion or sovereignty over the kings of the earth. When John writes this book, Rome is the only answer to which city is he talking about. Okay, so the first thing I want to say is that the 10 kings hate the Roman Church. They hate her. The second thing I want you to see is that Babylon will become the foremost nation, city, and religion. Now, you wouldn't believe the insanities that are out there in commentaries and on the internet. And I was reading one guy who gave 50 reasons why this chapter 18 has to refer to the United States. Oh, it's just so hard. You know, it's just so hard. And one of his reasons is because the city of Babylon is not a seaport. And in chapter 18, you have ships that are involved with Babylon. Okay? Okay, listen. Babylon is not just a city. It is also a nation. Jeremiah, in his chapters where he talks, I think it's 50 and 51, several times he uses the plural cities in his pronouncement of judgment upon Babylon, which this reads just like that. It is a city. It is a nation. It is a religion. It's all three of those things. And Babylon is going to be the foremost nation in the world. How many of you are old enough to remember when United Arab Emirates didn't even exist? Okay. How many of you are old enough to remember that Abu Dhabi was a joke on the cartoons? Where are you going? We're going to ship them to Abu Dhabi. See, stamp Abu Dhabi on the side of the box that you said the Tasmanian devil. He never makes it to Abu Dhabi. It's a joke. Why? What's in Abu Dhabi? That's like me saying, well, we should go to Timbuktu. Do you know where Timbuktu is? It's in Mali. Do you know what's in Timbuktu? Mud, dirt. It's in the middle of nothing. You know, it's out there. Nothing. To talk about what I'm speaking about is like saying Timbuktu is going to become And Mali is going to become the foremost nation in the world. That's what I'm saying here in this section. Babylon, or Iraq today, is going to become the best, richest, strongest nation of the world. Go to Google Earth Pro and go down to Abu Dhabi and look at the incredible buildings. You've been to Abu Dhabi? Gottfried's been to Abu Dhabi. It's unbelievable. Okay, I had a friend who was a pastor of expatriates in Abu Dhabi. Talk about oppression. Wow. You know, he would go and visit his parishioners in jail. They were put in jail for all kinds of things, mainly because they're expatriates. So one of them, they have roundabouts in Abu Dhabi. One of them got rear-ended by one of the rich Arabs there, smashed into the back of his vehicle in the roundabout. Guess who went to jail? The expatriate. Do you know why they put him in jail? The charge was driving backwards in a roundabout. Yeah, they charged him with, you shouldn't have been driving backwards. I mean, that's the kind of thing that he put up with for many years. Great guy and did a good job. Had an interesting church. They had to meet on a different day than Sunday. It was just all kinds of unique things about living in a Muslim country and being a church that's oppressed. Also, some very refreshing aspects of worship because it was truly an international church. But if you look at Abu Dhabi, what in the world has made that country like it is? And the answer is money. Money. They have more wealth in United Arab Emirates than you can imagine. I'm sitting in foreign airports, okay? And you have the Air African stewards and stewardesses, flight attendants walking by with their captains, and you have the Ethiopian Air captains and flight attendants walking by, and I promise you they all look like piles of dirty laundry compared to United Arab Emirates. The United Arab Emirates airline system, they go down the aisle and everybody gets out of their way. They walk down and they're dressed like they just stepped out of some Neiman Marcus catalog. I mean, it's breathtaking. You watch them just walk down this third world country airport and everybody gives them way, and because this is how it's done right. Do you want to fly on this airplane? You absolutely do. I remember Ozark airplane. They've gone out of business. I flew on them one time from Dallas up to Fayetteville. And, you know, we had to stop in Tulsa for gas because they forgot to put gas in the airplane in Dallas. That was Ozark. And our flight attendant, she had stains all over her apron. And when we took off, the door to the cockpit was slamming back and forth. You know, in Tulsa, we had to chase the chickens off the wings. I mean, it's not quite that bad. There were no chickens. But what made this nation grow out of a godforsaken desert? And the answer is money. Overnight, you have skyscrapers that match any in the world, and anywhere you go, you can stay at resorts that have waterfront property because they built it. Overnight, they've built it. The same thing is going to happen in Iraq with the nation of Babylon. It won't be called Iraq. It'll be called Babylon. The capital will be Babylon, and it will be an incredible worldwide collection of cities and religion led by the beast. Boy, I better get going. All right, let's do verses 1, 2, and 3. Where I've been arguing that Babylon will become the foremost nation, a city, and a religion. Notice verse 1. After these things. That is John's way of telling you there's a sequential event. Every time he uses this in Revelation, he does so purposefully. So after the harlot is destroyed, that takes place first. After these things, I saw another angel descending out of heaven, having authority, great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory, and he cried out loudly with a voice saying, has fallen Babylon the Great, and it has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison for every spirit, unclean spirit, and a prison for every unclean bird and everything that's been hated. So this is the declaration of the judgment upon Babylon that's going to take place in Revelation chapter 18. Now the way to reconcile all of these different statements about Babylon is to realize it is a city and it is also a nation. So there are parts of this nation that do not get submerged. Jeremiah talks about them being uninhabitable and a place for animal creatures, night owls and night demons. Actually, Lilith is one of the terms that Jeremiah uses. And so parts of it are marshy and uninhabitable, and the buildings are empty, and parts of it are underwater. Babylon, the city itself, sinks like a stone into the water and never comes up, like Sodom and Gomorrah, Jeremiah says. Where is Sodom today? Well, it's in the Dead Sea. You know, you can't see it, but it's in the Dead Sea. It's in the southern part of the Dead Sea. In the millennium, it's actually going to be raised, according to Ezekiel, and be an island city. And he says he has to raise it because if he's going to pardon Jerusalem, then he also has to pardon Sodom. Babylon, however, there's no redemption for it. It sinks to the bottom of the sea, and it stays underwater, and that's where it is. But his point here is that it's only going to be a cage for everything that's unclean. My apologies to those who like birds. However, in my opinion, not all birds are created equal. There are birds that I enjoy and I like, and there are birds that if I had my BB gun, I promise you the scope on it is perfectly accurate within 30 yards. I would help that bird find a better place to exist, and it wouldn't be in this land. But we have a bird feeder, although it's been abandoned for some reason, probably nursery duty. But we have birds that come. I think they're grackles. They are so ugly. We have one, it has black, stringy feathers hanging out all over. It's long and it's spindly and it's got this beak on it. It's got one foot that hangs back. And it is so ugly. It's just horrible. That's what I picture for every kind of unclean bird. But he's not speaking about birds only. Birds in Scripture are a figure of speech for evil spirits. What he's trying to draw here, I believe, is a word picture that every unclean, evil thing that you can imagine, anything that you as a believer hate, that's where it's going to be housed until the end of this universe, at the end of the tribulation, at the end of the millennium, when this world is dissolved. Verse 3 gives the explanation why Babylon is the house for all of these detestable things. Because out of the wine of the wrath of her immorality, fornications, all the nations and the kings of the earth have drunk with her. So with her they have committed sexual immorality, and the merchants of the earth out of her powerful vigor of her luxurious wealth have become rich. So the judgment here in verses 1 and 3 says, here's why this city, nation, and religion is going to be destroyed. It's because everybody, the nations and the kings of the earth, have been involved in sexual immorality, and they've become absolutely filthy rich through this nation of Babylon. Okay, so what we've seen so far is that the ten kings hate the Roman church, and what we've seen in verses 1 through 3 is that the kings love Babylon. They're going to make this nation the premier nation of the entire world. And so what I want to do now is not actually do Bible exposition, but I want to do a comparison between Antichrist's Babylon, namely city, nation, and religion, and the mystery Babylon the Great. Okay, and there's six comparisons. And I know you're going to want to take all notes, but don't worry about this because I'm just telling you what you already know. So don't worry about it. Number one, the Antichrist Babylon is a city named Babylon, a nation named Babylon, and a religion named Ancient Babylonianism. I don't know what it's going to be named. Worship of the Beast. Number two, the Antichrist Babylon kills believers relentlessly. We know that from chapter 18, verse 24. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth. It's important to realize that the religion of Babylon is a continuation. Number three, it started at the Tower of Babel. So when you look at the religion of Babylon, it is not new. It continues from the Tower of Babel right through. It includes Mystery Babylon the Great, the harlot. The religion and the execution of saints by her carries right on over into the Antichrist Babylon. Number four, it's full of immorality and heresy. Number five, it combines the noteworthy characteristics of the previous empires. That's why it has seven heads. Five are fallen, one is, and one's yet to come. So Assyria was known for its cruelty. Babylon was known for its wealth, and Babylon was a global, to Nebuchadnezzar, was given a global kingdom. He got saved and didn't take it, but he had a global kingdom. Media was known for its laws. Persia, for the deification of the ruler. Greece, for rapid movement through a charismatic leader. No one compared to the Greeks for their ability to move and their charismatic leader, Alexander the Great. And Rome won the incredible military might that was unparalleled. The military ability of Rome is unparalleled. So Antichrist's empire has all of those characteristics. That's true of the image in Daniel 2. That's true of the beast in Daniel 7. That's true in Revelation of the beast with seven heads and ten horns. And lastly, the Antichrist Babylon rules the world through ten loyal kings. So that's what we're talking about in chapter 18. Now I want to compare and contrast that with Mystery Babylon the Great. The city of Babylon, Antichrist Babylon, is a city, a nation, and a religion. The Mystery Babylon is a city, you see that in chapter 17, verse 18, and a global religion, chapter 17, verse 16. The waters, the peoples, the nation, verse 15, multitudes, and the city of Rome. 2, 3, and 4 are exactly the same. Mystery Babylon kills the believers relentlessly, started at the Tower of Babel, and is full of immorality and heresy. Number 5, Mystery Babylon uses immorality and money to control the kings. Whereas Antichrist Babylon, the kings are voluntary, they're very loyal participant. And number 6, Mystery Babylon is hated by the kings whom she controls versus the Antichrist Babylon, who are absolutely in love with the Antichrist and his kingdom. All right, so let me give you a conclusion and application. The conclusion here is in verses 4 and 5. Look at chapter 18, verse 4 and 5. And I heard another voice out of heaven saying, "Get out of her! Get out of her, my people! All the people of mine, get out of her! Have nothing to do with her." The mystery Babylon religion or the Antichrist Babylon religion and location. Get out of her in order that you should not participate together in her sins. What are her sins? Immorality and heresy. So get out of her. Have nothing to do with the mystery Babylon or with the Antichrist Babylon. Have nothing to do with her. Lest you should, so that you should not share in her sins and in the plagues, in order that you should not receive any of the blows, the strikes, the plagues that God is going to rain down on this system in place since the Tower of Babel. Because her sins have increased to heaven, and God has remembered her criminal acts. So my application is real simple. Come out of the city, come out of the nation, come out of the religion. Have nothing to do with it. So how do you do that? Number one, resist. What are you resisting? Resist immorality. It's only going to get worse. Resist immorality. Resist priestly systems. They're only going to expand. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. But we will see an increase of these useless, stupid priestly systems where they wear fancy clothes and turn their collars different ways and wear their funny hats and tell you that they can forgive your sins. Resist that. Don't buy into it. And lastly, resist global government ideology. The last presidents, Republican or Democrat, have consistently gone after a global worldview that the United States is just one of the players, and if we didn't have nations, everything would be better. Doesn't matter whether it's Democrat or Republican, it's gone that direction of globalism. Resist that. I think one of the reasons there was such a celebration among evangelicals of Trump was not just the Make America Great slogan that he had. It's that he believes in nations negotiating and competing with one another. That's different. He doesn't believe in globalism. And the evangelical population celebrated that. Because I don't believe in globalism. Moving towards a global system of kings is exactly where this world is headed. And it's going to continue to head that way. And especially after the church is removed. So when the rapture happens, how long will it take for the religions of this world to unite under Rome and be known for immorality and heresy? The answer is overnight. How long will it take for this world to rush towards a global government once the Christians are removed? Overnight. And Paul says this great mystery of iniquity is already at work. So guess what? You're still here. You're still here. The rapture hasn't happened. So resist it. Be salt and light in our culture. Be salt and light in the insanity of our religious convergence towards Rome, both by Protestants and Rome. Don't go there. Have nothing to do with it. Let's pray.